be in the book of Acts eventually, but I thought today, going to Acts, I would start by going to Luke chapter 24. So let's just jump right in it this morning. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's probably one right in the pew in front of you. Grab it. I encourage you to follow along with me. Again, if you don't have a Bible of your own, see us after church and we will get you one. So Luke chapter 24, and out of Luke, there's probably a lot of different folks that would say, well, that's my favorite chapter, my favorite book, or favorite verse, or that type of thing. But I'd have to say Luke 24, it ranks right up there, is one of my favorites. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices with which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings, only he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, and in sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had also said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. Breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, and saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do you doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as the Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. You know, what an exciting chapter of that book. Well, the question I have this morning is, what is our mission here at Faith Bible Church? You know, if we were to make a mission statement, what do you suppose we would put down? Well, I would suggest that the mission statement of the church is a very simple one. It's our mission is to reach a lost world with the saving message of Jesus Christ, and to teach them so that they will mature in their faith. In Matthew 28, the very end of that book, in the last chapter, in the last two verses, 19 and 20, "Go therefore," Jesus is saying this, "go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You know, here we that making of disciples, there's two things that take place. We have baptism and we have teaching. You know, the baptism, you know, it implies it's that point to where a person is brought into faith in Christ. You know, it's that public profession. It's that making that public stand. You know, the early church to profess Christ was to put a target right on your back. And it's teaching. It implies that point where a person continues in their faith. You know, it becomes this self-perpetuating command from Jesus that we have. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, we have, "And he said to them," again, Jesus speaking, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And in that Luke 24 and verse 47 that I just read, speaking of repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name, and we find here to all the nations from Jerusalem. Really, it's starting from your hometown. You know, the mission is to reach the lost world with the saving message of Jesus Christ and then teach them so that they will be mature in their faith. That should be our mission. And the reason for the mission then it takes us to Acts, is where we're going to be. Acts 1. So let's look at verse 1 and 2. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. You know, Luke tells us there in my first account, in that in my former book, what he's speaking about is the Gospel of Luke, that book, which is authored by the same author Luke wrote. Luke, and Luke also wrote Acts, and he's telling you about Jesus Christ, and now it is this continuing story. You know, the book of Acts is this continuing story of the ministry of Jesus Christ as he ministers through his church, which is his body, and those of us who are members of his church. And that church is, it's that called out assembly is what church means. And so the reason for our mission is, it's simple, it's Jesus. He's the reason for our mission. And as we start really a series of messages through the book of Acts, and this morning really isn't a sermon per se, it's really an introduction or an overview of the book of Acts, as we find here our author of this book is Luke, the same one who had the book by his very name. You know, the date of it is from 61 AD to 64 AD is where we're at. And the recipient of this letter is Theophilus, and we find his name, it crops up just a couple times here in the book of Acts, and we also find it in the first chapter of Luke 1:3. And he's not just, you know, Theophilus, the word means lover of God, but he's not just any person in that sense. And when we look in Luke in that first chapter in verse 3, it tells us the most excellent Theophilus. So apparently Theophilus is this person of a high social standing. And Luke mentions for us that Theophilus, he's been instructed in the Christian faith, and he states that the two books, really, they're intended to improve his understanding and his knowledge and teachings of Jesus in the events concerning this his followers of Christ. Now, Acts, as we find here, it becomes this bridge between the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the epistles. When I say the word epistles, it's letters. You know, so every time you hear that word epistles, it just means letters, which are letters that were sent to the churches, and we've studied a little bit through those from our 1 Corinthians studies, but you have places like Corinth and Galatia, any Ephesus and Philippi and Colossus and Thessalonica. And the last recorded fact about Jesus that we find in the Gospels, and starting with like Matthew, the last recorded act here is this the resurrection. And we find it recorded for us in the book of Acts. And in the Gospel of Mark, the last recorded act that we find of Jesus is the ascension, which we find it recorded for us in Acts chapter 1. And the Gospel of Luke, the last recorded act is the promise of the Holy Spirit, and it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 1. And in the Gospel of John, the last recorded act we have of Jesus is the second coming of Christ. And where do we find it? Well, you guessed it, in Acts chapter 1. And it's like all four of those Gospels, they're a funnel, and we pour them all into that funnel, and it all converges down into Acts chapter 1. And this great commission, which really it's our mission, which appears in all four of the Gospels, it's confirmed for us in the book of Acts. And so Acts, It gives the history. It gives the founding of the church, and which is these, and we see these letters, these epistles, which they're all directed towards that. And it would be interesting, you know, I was working through this thinking that, well, to go through all of those, the epistle letters, all in one shot, really, in a series of messages, and maybe that's for, obviously, for a later date, but I think it would be kind of interesting just to do that. In the book of Acts, it records for us the beginnings of the church, the very birth of the church, that called out assembly, and it records for us the origin of the spiritual body which we designate as the church. Well, the theme of Acts, the key verse for us here in Acts, we'll find here, is in verse 8. And it's the theme verse for this book. It's a key verse, and it was a key verse then, and it's a key verse today. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So here we have this book, and it's divided naturally, and it seems to be divided naturally, revolving around this very verse. Because the first seven verses that were recorded the Lord Jesus Christ, and it shows us here at work, the Holy Spirit working through the apostles, and we find it, where is it working? In Jerusalem. And chapters 8 through 12 record for us the Lord Jesus Christ at work by the Holy Spirit through the apostles, and we find it, where is he working? Judea and Samaria. And the remainder of these chapters there from 13 through 28, it's devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's at work by the Holy Spirit through the apostles to Libby, Montana, the remotest parts of the earth. You know, I'll say we're kind of remote, except for the people up at the Yak. They might be just a little more remote. And the book of Acts, for us, it doesn't have a proper ending because it ends with Paul living in a rented house. Well, why does it do that? Well, it's because it's a continuing story. You know, it's still going on. And there's some special features that we will see here in Acts. There's different prominences that take place in Acts. There's the prominence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus has left his disciples now. He's ascended in the first chapter of Acts, but we need to realize he's still at work. He's just moved his position. He's just moved his location. His headquarters are now at the right hand of the Father. There's prominence of the Holy Spirit. Christ promised to send the Holy Spirit. And this promise, it was mentioned to us four times just in the Gospel of John. We have the power of the church. You know, I think it was last week a little bit about dynamite, dunamis. That word power, that's where we get the word dynamite, that dunamis. And, many years ago, Debbie and I, we were renting this old farmhouse, and the basement of that farmhouse had the foundation of it, and it was an old house. The basement had these giant cracks in the basement. And I was down there patching it with hydraulic cement because when it rained, it just was like a waterfall. And I was asking the landlord one time about, boy, these cracks, how in the world did they get these so large cracks? And he goes, well, many years before that, way back in time, he said they were dynamiting the stumps there. And the ground in Ohio isn't like here where there's a lot of rocks. It's just dirt. But he said they were dynamiting some stumps about a quarter mile away. And the vibration just from them dynamiting the stumps busted that concrete in that foundation. Dynamite, there's a lot of power in dynamite. In fact, the more you pack around dynamite, the more devastating dynamite is. Well, the power of the church, you know, there's power in the church in this work of the Holy Spirit of God. And we're going to be reading about some of that power in that early church. You know, that power of that early church, it's not manifest in the church today. And you got to go, well, why is that? Well, that early church, it operated on a high spiritual plane. Such a high spiritual plane that I don't believe it's been attained in any other time since. However, it's the Holy Spirit that's working through the believer when any service brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not on our own, but it's by the Holy Spirit. And that there is power, there's this dunamis in the church, and I'll say it's both then and now, as we see in the book of Acts, that to realize this, that we are part of an unstoppable force. You know, as we kind of dive into some of these men, this at this time when Acts starts, there's really only 11. We're eventually going to see that they add another apostle to this, or to that mix, Matthias. However, we got to realize if we were starting a small business and we wanted to get it off the ground, you'd probably pick men that were really good in specific fields of to get it off the ground, to really launch it. And here we have these 11 and then eventually 12 men. And what's their background? Well, they're fishermen. You know, they're kind of a motley crew in that sense, you know, of all things. But we're going to see there's such power that's taking place, not because of these men, but because of the Holy Spirit that's in him, in that. We'll dive more into that in later service. We're going to see the prominence of the church. You know, the visible and the invisible church. The church here in Acts, it's a new institution. We're going to see it's coming into existence in the book of Acts. We're going to see prominence of places. You know, the book of Acts, it begins in Jerusalem, and it ends in Rome. And we're going to see a number of places. And the thing is, all these places that we're going to visit, they've all been studied by scholars, and that they've all been checked out, and they've all been found to be accurate. We'll see prominence of persons. You know, Luke mentions here 110 people by name, besides references to multitudes and crowds. You know, it's most likely that by the end of the first century, some think that there might have been millions of believers in the world at that time. And, you know, I don't know in some sense, because just this past week, kind of, how many Christians were there in those first few centuries? You know, there's been some computer nerds that have done some spreadsheet work, and they said, well, you know, in actuality, you know, we always say that there was phenomenal growth, but really, it wasn't really that phenomenal. Well, I don't know for sure, but I'll say this. It was steady, and it was sure. You know, we see in chapter 2 where there's 3,000 that get saved. Chapter 4, 5,000 more get saved. And chapter 5, more in men and women. They're added to that number. So there's I'm just going to say, phenomenal growth. And if it wasn't phenomenal, it was steady and sure. And we read about those numbers and how fast that church grew. Now, it certainly has slowed down today. All right? We see the prominence of the resurrection. You know, the resurrection is at the central of gospel preaching. You know, it won't be long before here in this church that we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We do it every year. We'll sit out in the cold out there behind the parsonage, and we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Well, in the early church, the center message was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was not a sermon that was preached that did not have it. It was in every message. And the theme of Peter on the day of Pentecost, it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we look at Paul, we find the resurrection at the heart of his message. And in that early church, the resurrection day was celebrated every Sunday. You know, the day to proclaim his resurrection, the day to proclaim that he is risen. We'll see the prominence of Peter. We'll see and Peter will see this prominence in the first section of the book of Acts, and then the last section we'll see the prominence of Paul. And it's kind of a strange omission here of really the other apostles. And I'm sure God had a good reason for that. You know, the header in my NASB, and probably your Bible too, says the Acts of the Apostles. And what we see here in Acts is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's at work by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And we're also going to see that the followers of Jesus Christ, and just like them, we have a mission. You know, God has called us, and he has given us the resources to fulfill that mission. You know, to reach the lost with the saving message of Jesus Christ, and then teach them so that they will grow, they will mature in their faith. You know, we have a responsibility, and what we're going to do with that great commission that God has given us in that. You know, the 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, what I receive, I passed on to you, what Paul said, that Christ died for your sin, my sin, all of our sin. That's really important. You know, all of sin and fall short the glory of God. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. It should be in every time we witness that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. And for us to be just like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, that may it be in a prayer that our hearts would burn in us, that our minds may be opened, and that we would understand Scripture. You know, I think there was going to be a lot of aha moments, just as it was the case for the disciples at that time when Jesus started quoting some of the Old Testament. They can connect the Old Testament with what Jesus was saying. That the Lord would make us bold witnesses for him, and that he would do it starting right here in Libby, Montana. Father, we do give you the praise, Lord, and we do lift you up and glorify you, and may this church be that kind of church where your word is proclaimed, where Jesus Christ is lifted high, and Lord, that we would be used mightily by you in this community, starting right here, that we would proclaim you to a lost world, that people would come to know you, and then as the church, that we would come alongside them and teach these people how to be mature in their faith. Father, I pray that you plant it in each person's mind and heart. Father, and again, if there's one person that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that they would come into a state of repentance, that they would agree with you about their sin, that they would come to a saving faith in you and place their trust in you, knowing that you died on a cross for them, for their sin, and that you would use us mightily. And so, Lord, be with each one here. Bless them. And again, use them mightily. In Jesus' name, amen.